بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Welcome back, inshallah, to all of you. We ask Allah to put the barakah in this time together, inshallah. And we were on the page number one, actually, question number six, and the fasting 01, the first page. I believe this is where we had left off, inshallah ta'ala. And the next question we have here is pertaining to the women, the fasting of women. Inshallah, if the sisters especially, they have any questions, we'd like you to benefit from this time. The question here is, a woman taking pills to stop the menstruation during Ramadan. So here the question is a woman allowed to take the pills so to prevent her menses, her hayd, so that she can fast the entire month of Ramadan and participate in the Tarawih and the Laylatul Qadr, for example? Is she allowed to take pills to prevent the hayd, the menses? So here the ulama, they gave the ruling, and after researching the issue, that if this pill would not cause harm to the health of the woman, then there's no harm in that. There's no harm in that. Because taking the pill to stop the menstruation, this is from the matters of the worldly things. It's not a religious matter that has a ruling on whether to take a pill that stops menstruation or not. This is not from the matters of ibadat. It's the matters of the mu'amalat. So the matters of mu'amalat, they are referred back to the people who have specialization in them. When it comes to matters of the health of, for example, taking a certain medicine, so if you ask a scholar or a sheikh, is it haram or halal to take aspirin, he's not going to give you a fatwa on it's obligatory to take aspirin or it's not. What he'll tell you is to refer to the people of specialization, refer to the doctors. And if the doctors, they say that it's beneficial for you, then you can follow their advice. Otherwise, if it's harmful, then the Prophet ﷺ said, let there be no harming. لا ضرر ولا ضرر. So here for the woman, in order to stop her menstruation, if there's no harm that will come about due to the taking the pills, then it's allowed for her to do that. There's no harm to her health, inshallah. But Sheikh, you have any comment?
No, it's better for her to not take the pill. Because that's how Allah created the daughters of Adam.
No.
So it's allowed for her to take it.
No. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the menses is what Allah has written on the daughters of Adam. So there's no nothing for a woman to be ashamed of. There is a hadith that says that. It's not in her hands to control whether she has the menses or not. So it's not something the woman should be embarrassed about or ashamed of, but it's something that every woman, she has, she experiences. So it's okay for a woman to take the pills in order to prevent the menses if there'll be a benefit. The same thing is in the Hajj. The woman is on the Hajj and she wants to perform the tawaf, for example, then she's allowed to take the medicine to prevent the menses, and so she can do the tawaf, inshallah ta'ala. So this is an important point here, is that if a woman gets her menses, is she allowed to fast? Some women might be ignorant of this ruling. The woman, say she was fasting the whole day, and then 10 minutes before Maghrib, she got signs of her menses. So is she allowed to keep fasting till the end of Maghrib? She has to break her fast? Actually, she already broke her fast. As soon as the menstruation starts, her fast is broken. Whether she eats or not, the fast is invalid for that day. She has to make up for it. And also, if the woman's menses end before Fajr, even if it's 1 minute before Fajr, her menses come to end, then does she have to fast that day? If her menses stop 1 minute before Fajr, does she have to fast that day? No. Yes, Brother Zain, what do you think? If a sister, her menses stop 1 minute before Fajr, is she required to fast that day?
Yes.
But wouldn't she be in a state of janaba when Fajr starts? Right? Yes. She didn't take a shower yet. Would that harm her fast?
No.
No, does not. Being in a state of tahara is not related whatsoever to the fasting. A person that can wake up as in a state of janaba, as narrated that the Prophet ﷺ, he woke up in a state of janaba, and then his wife said he went and he took the ghusl, and this was after Fajr, and then he prayed Fajr, and he fasted that day. So if a person were to wake up at the time of Fajr, then they were found themselves, or if they were in a state of janaba during the night, then they can take a ghusl even if it's after Fajr, and it has no effect on the fasting. The fasting is correct. It is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, this is the question here on the women taking the pills. No. Okay, the next issue, number 7, is that an old lady, she was ignorant of the rulings on menstruation for many years, during which she did not make up for missed Ramadan fasting. What should she do? This is a very common question, actually. That some women, they did not know that they had to make up the fasting. They thought that fasting was the same as prayer. Right? Does a woman, does she have to make up prayers?
No.
She doesn't make up the prayers. But does she have to make up fasting?
Yes.
She has to make up the fasting. I hope the sisters are with us. So, what is the reason for that? What is the reasoning for that?
She doesn't lose the reward.
Why does she have to make up fasting but not prayers? Because prayers, she's losing reward also, right?
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows.
No.
Not to the prayers.
No. This is what, when Aisha, she was asked by a woman, she said, somebody came to Aisha radiallahu anha, and she said, Aisha, why is it that the woman has to make up the fasting but not the prayers? What is the reason for that? So then Aisha, she told the woman, she said, are you from Iraq? Are you Iraqi? So then, what she didn't mean, she's from Iraq, because obviously that woman is a local woman. But she said, are you from the methodology of the people of Iraq? Because they had a methodology, a minhaj, that they would give precedence to their aql over the text, the narration. They would try to rationalize the Islamic rulings. So then Aisha, she asked her this question. She didn't mean, are you physically from Iraq? But she meant, do you follow that methodology? And it doesn't mean that there's no room for the aql in the deen. There's room for the aql in the deen. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, when he asked Allah, can I see you? He said, Allah said, don't you believe? He said, bala, I believe in you. He wanted to see how Allah gave life to the dead, right? You know the story. Ibrahim said, show me how you give life to the dead. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, don't you believe? He said, yes, I believe. So my heart is asking. You know, asking for the wisdom, that has its place, but it shouldn't be conditional that we understand the wisdom, then we follow. This is the mistake that people make. They say, if I don't understand the wisdom, I'm not going to follow it. If I understand the wisdom, then I follow. This is mistaken. Because the human being, we're limited in our knowledge and our understanding. The wisdom may not be apparent to us, but we still follow it because it's from the Sunnah. And one of the interesting points, one of the Shaykh was mentioning, that some people say, why do we certain issues of fiqh, why do we discuss them when they may not, they don't necessarily occur or happen to us today? And the Shaykh said that there's a great wisdom in studying these rulings and even following or doing actions from the Sunnah, even if we don't know the wisdom. Following the Sunnah in and of itself, it has a benefit, irrespective of whether we know the wisdom or not. And the Shaykh, he gave an example that when we go for Hajj, when we go around the Kaaba, what do we do? What do we do the first three times we go around the Kaaba? When you first enter the Haram, you're supposed to uncover the right shoulder and you're supposed to jog. You're supposed to jog and run around the Kaaba. Does anybody know the wisdom why we do that?
Follow the ritual at the time when the Sahabas entered Mecca to show the non-believers that they're strong.
That's right. That's right. Today, are there any non-believers watching the Muslims going around the Kaaba?
No.
So why do we still do it?
Follow.
To follow the Sunnah of the Prophet. What happened, the story the brother mentioned, when the Muslims, they came to do their Umrah after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, they went and they started making the tawaf. And the shaytan came to the people of Mecca, the Kufr Mushrikeen, and said, look at these Muslims, they're so tired, they've been traveling for so long, they're all sick and weak, and why don't we all attack them at one time? Shaytan was telling him this. And we'll finish them. So the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching the Sahaba a type of psychological warfare, where the mushrikeen, they had spread this rumor that the Muslims are weak. So he responded to it with a form of what they would call today a type of propaganda, you could say. Responding with an image to show that the Muslims are strong. So that false idea that the shaytan had put in people's minds, the Muslims should show their strength. So that the kuffar will be afraid of them and they won't dare to attack them. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ did that. And the ulama, they say that sometimes when there's a false idea spread about Islam, then you cannot stop that idea with force, but you stop it with knowledge, with another idea or another form of showing. The Prophet ﷺ, he didn't go and attack those mushrikeen that were thinking about attacking him, but he taught the Sahaba this act so that it would show them the strength of the Muslims, and in that way the harm of the kuffar was prevented. So it's not always through brute force and strength that we repel the plots of the enemies of Islam, but sometimes it takes you respond to information with other types of information in order to stop that. But anyways, when we do this during the Umrah, we do it to follow the Sunnah. There's no need to do it today, right? If we look at the original wisdom, but it's a reminder for us of how the Prophet ﷺ taught the Sahaba to respond to the mushrikeen. So in any case, here we look at what is the wisdom behind women making up the prayer, making up the fasting and not the prayer. We say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the wisdom. He knows best the wisdom. But sometimes we can try to understand, perhaps making up so many prayers would be a great hardship on a woman. To make up a whole week of prayers would be a greater hardship, whereas making up fasting, she has the whole year to make up 1 week of fasting, right? 7 days, she has the whole year to make up 7 days. Whereas the prayer, subhanAllah, 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 the prayer, she has to make up 35 prayers in only a matter of weeks. So it could be of a greater hardship. Allahu a'lam. This is one of the wisdoms that the ulama, they mentioned, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions on that? This issue here? Okay.
Women should not be happy that because they don't have to pray and they don't have to fast. They're losing all these rewards.
No.
Oh, okay, I don't have to. That's not the right feeling.
No, it's not an excuse. You know, some women, they look forward to having their menses so that they can, you know, they can get together with other women and not participate in the prayers and things like that. There's other forms of ibadah the women can do during that time. They can do dhikr, they can read and learn knowledge and dua. So they shouldn't look at it as an excuse to not obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, she can do other forms of ibadah during that time, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Any other questions or comments on that? MashaAllah.
They cannot read the Quran.
The woman in the menstruation, the Shaykh ibn Baz, he said that especially a student of knowledge, a woman who's a hafidh of Quran, she needs to review it, or she has a regular habit of reading, she's allowed to recite only that amount. But she shouldn't really, you know, recite Quran without more than that. Now, this is especially in the school of Imam Malik, he allowed that, he gave it permission for it. Right, and in the school of Imam Malik he allowed it. Sheikh Ibn Baz followed that ruling. And then some of the other Madhahib said that she should avoid recitation of the Quran, inshallah. She can listen to the Quran as well, inshallah. She can look at the ayahs, you know, but it's just the whether to recite it or not. There's a difference of opinion. No. InshaAllah. Is that okay? Any other question on that one? Yes.
People in Ramadan, you're supposed to, or recommended to read the Quran fully. So when a woman has, in that condition, she misses 7 days, can she still read that week or not?
No. Reading the Quran, there's no difference of opinion. A woman is allowed to look at the ayahs, all of the ulama, even in the menses. But the question is the tilawa, the recitation, there's a difference of opinion. But Shaykh ibn Baz, he said it's okay. It's allowed for women. She's allowed. Touching the mushaf is not allowed. This is the agreement of the form of the ayah. She shouldn't touch it with the bare skin. But if she has a glove on, or if she has a barrier, then she's allowed to look at the mushaf. If she has even on a mobile phone, is a woman in the menses allowed to hold the mobile phone with the Quran on it? They say it's allowed because the phone it's not a mushaf. It's different than a mushaf. Mushaf is only the letters of the Quran, nothing else. Whereas a phone has so many other data inside, so much other things. So it's not a mushaf. It's more like a book that has some ayahs of Quran and some other things in it. No. Barakallahu feekum. Allahumma zidna ilma. Any other questions on that? Sisters, if they have a question, they can send it over. Okay. Go to the next question. Alright. Oh, so actually we didn't finish this question. The lady, she didn't make up her fasting. Her fasting that she missed in Ramadan. So here the ulama, they say that the obligation of making up the missed days of fasting is something that's well known in the religion. So ignorance is not an excuse. You know, it's very well known that a woman, she has to make up for missed fasting. So what she has to do is make up for that. She has to make up for the days that she missed. Now some of the ulama, they even add that not only does she have to make up for the day she missed, she has to pay a fidya for each day, feeding one poor person for each day. And the reason for that is delaying it beyond the whole year. Right? This is very, for women, or anybody who missed fasting of Ramadan, they have to make it up before the next year. This is what the ulama mentioned. If they deliberately delay it more than a whole year, then along with making up the day, they have to feed one poor person as a penalty for missing, for delaying it more than 1 year, without an excuse. She had an excuse, like brother asked earlier, she was breastfeeding and she had another child, she delayed it many years, there's no need for she can just make up the day without doing a fidya, inshallah ta'ala, because she had an excuse for delaying it, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, that's the answer to this one here, inshallah. Let's move on to the next question, inshallah. Okay, the next question, also the Shaykh mentioned she has to make tawbah for what she did. Because not making up the days of fasting, this is one should make tawbah for that. No? Okay, number 8. Does discharging a little amount of blood marking the beginning of the menstrual period before sunset invalidate the sawm? If a woman, she has a small amount of blood just before the sunset, does this invalidate the sawm? So the answer to this is, if that blood is connected to her normal cycle, then that would definitely invalidate her fasting. If the blood that she sees is a normal, is the beginning of the blood that she normally has, then that would be considered part of the menstruation. But if it's the irregular bleeding that's not connected to the menstruation, this doesn't have an effect on the fasting, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. And this as a side point, if somebody they fought at the sunset and they broke their fast or they drank a glass of water and then the cloud moved away and they saw that the sun is still there, so what happens in this case? Is a person's fast valid or not?
Continue fasting.
Well, did they break their fast when they drank the water or no?
They
thought that the sun had set, but then when they looked again, the cloud moved out of the way, the sun was still there.
Did they have any watch in them or no?
This person, they were judging just by what they saw on the sky. Mm-hmm. They didn't check their watch or check any other way.
We just continue fasting.
Well, no. Yes, what is that?
They have to make it up.
They have to make it up. That's right. Why is it? Because what happens is that they say that a mistake made in breaking the fast is not acceptable, because you have to assume that the sun, that it's still the daytime until you have sure evidence that the day has come to an end. So you cannot base your breaking a fast on something that is unclear or ambiguous. They should have made sure that the sun has set. And the assumption, the default is that it's still daytime. Right? The assumption that it's still daytime. If you don't know whether the sun set or not, what should you assume? Should you assume that the sun set, or should you assume that it's still daytime?
If the cloud continues till the sun sets, what should person does do?
Okay. If it's a cloudy day, no. Alhamdulillah, today, these days, we have, the matter is much easier. No, the matter is much easier these days. But in the old days, they would have to figure out by some other means, you know, when the sun would have set. So if he broke his fast when he thought the sun set and it didn't, he has to repeat it.
The clouds until the sun
no.
So
he can delay it enough time to make sure that the sun would set. We usually have a rough idea, approximately. They would have a rough idea if they didn't have a watch. By now the sun should have set. But what I'm talking about is a case when somebody made a mistake. Even if you made a mistake with your watch,
right.
Your watch was fast, and you broke your fast, and then somebody came in and said, why are you eating? It's still daytime. Even that kind of mistake, you have to repeat the day again. Yes?
Yes, suppose you mistakenly, you make the point clear anyways, you mistakenly drink water.
Mm-hmm.
You mistakenly. Is it valid or you have to make it up?
Okay, in this case, there's a text that the Prophet said, whoever mistakenly ate or drank, then let him complete the day, and the fasting is acceptable. Allah has fed him and gave him to drink. So the mistake if somebody forgot, there's a difference between making a mistake in judgment and forgetting. somebody forgot, then they're excused. Somebody forgot to, and they ate something, they drank something, especially the first day of Ramadan, you got to be careful. Yes, many people, they when they go by the water cooler, the drinking fountain, they just take a sip. So that first day, if you forget, that's an excuse Allah has given you to eat and drink. Right? But that doesn't mean if you see somebody drinking, you don't remind them. You let them keep drinking. Say, Alhamdulillah, Allah is giving them a nice drink. You should tell them. You should remind them. It means if they didn't know and they forgot, then Allah gave them to eat and drink. But if you remember, you should tell them. And then if they... So this is not a mistaken judgment. But when it comes to making a judgment about the end of the day, in that case you have to be certain. And there's a rule in the fiqh, which I'm trying to explain, is that the things remain as they were until a certain evidence comes to change it. This rule in fiqh called istishab. So things remain, it was daytime, it remains as daytime until there's a certain evidence to change it. Now let's turn the day around and go to Fajr time. Somebody wakes up in the morning and they think that there's still time to eat. So they go and they drink a glass of water. They judge by the horizon, they thought it was still time. But then, after they drink the glass of water, somebody tells them, why are you drinking? It's past the dawn time now. Okay, so they drank and they assumed that it was still night time. Do they have to repeat the day in this case? In this case, they don't have to repeat the day. Why? Because the certain thing was that it was night, and that you're allowed to eat. And they didn't get, there was no certain evidence that came to them that the day had begun. So they assumed it's still night. And so in that case, they're excused for making that judgment. Because the default is that it was still nighttime. No. And let me mention here, inshallah, this is a good point, that the time for Fajr is not like a lamp in the sky that just turns on. Now it's Fajr. There's some leeway in the time for Fajr. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if one of you is drinking a glass of water and the adhan for Fajr is called, let him not put it down until he finishes it, or he finishes his drink. So what does this mean? Does it mean that he's allowing somebody to drink while it's daytime? While it's past Fajr? Is that what the hadith means?
The adhan is the Fajr shift.
Right, so if the Prophet ﷺ said, let him finish the drink, even though the adhan is called, is he allowing somebody to drink during the daytime in Ramadan? No. So how do we understand the hadith then?
You already started, you know, drinking, that's why.
Okay, somebody takes a long drink, so... That's a good excuse, you know, it continues half an hour into daytime, so I'm still having my first sip, right? How could the Prophet say, don't let him put it down until he finishes drinking? The answer, or what the ulama mentioned, is that the time for Fajr, there's leeway in the time for Fajr. It's not an immediate event that takes place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, until the khayt al-abyad is made clear from the khayt al-aswad, hatta yatabayyan, until the two things become clear from each other. Now, the becoming clear from each other, the distinction, is somewhat subjective. It's not something that takes place immediately. There's enough leeway in the time for Fajr for a person to finish his glass of water. So one person will say it's still night, the other one will say, no, it's Fajr time. So there's enough leeway for this person who claims it's still night. He can say it's still night time. There's a few minutes before it becomes clear that it's definitely daytime. You see you understand that concept? So the coming of Fajr is not an immediate event like the sunset. Sunset, it's no two people will differ. 100 people are watching, they'll all say it's sunset right now. But Fajr time, you have leeway. And even the ulama, they differed about Fajr. Some of them said it's 18 degrees. Some said 15 degrees below the horizon. They had differences of view. So that's why you have some leeway. So if the time Fajr's in, you know, the you wake up and Fajr comes in at 4 o'clock. You wake up right at 4 o'clock and you want to take a sip of water, you have enough leeway to do that. You have enough leeway to do that. But not to go to extreme. You know, and say that I'm still having my breakfast and take half an hour to have breakfast. We're talking about a few minutes difference, inshallah ta'ala. This is there's some leeway in the time of Fajr. Is that clear for that on that issue, inshallah ta'ala? Anybody have any questions? Okay. The next question is, oh, there's a sister, she had a question here. Okay. What if a person used to fast all of Rajab and Shaban and Ramadan? Okay, they fasted 2 months before Ramadan and Ramadan for years. Can she use those days as makeup days for recent Ramadan? Or she has to make it up just on the following year? Okay. No. The question here is, somebody, they fasted Nafl fast in the past. Can they use those Nafl fasts to make up for the fard? No, they can't do that. Because the fard fast has to have the intention of being a fard fast. The person, if she did those Nawafil, then they cannot count towards the fard. And we read earlier in the beginning session that the fard fasting, the niyyah has to be there before Fajr. Otherwise it won't count. So if the woman, she wants to change her intention afterwards, like say a person, they pray 2 rak'ahs, the sunnah of Fajr, right? And then afterwards they say, oh, I'm late for work. Well, I make my intention to have those 2 rak'ahs count as fard. Can you do that? No. You have to have the intention before you start to act that this is for the fard, right? So what she did for those other days, inshallah, they'll count for her as extra blessing, but then what she would have to do is repeat, she would have to make up for the days and intend those to be qada, intend that those are make up days from before, from afterwards. Now, this is in case she missed days from other Ramadan, so she didn't realize it, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that answered the question, sister. Okay, we'll go to the next question, inshallah, which is, does kidney dialysis during Sawm invalidate it? Kidney dialysis, somebody, they have kidney failure, for example, so then they have a machine that purifies the blood. Does this invalidate the fasting or not?
No.
What do you think?
No.
No?
No.
The Shaykh here, Dhar al-Iftah, he said it does invalidate the fasting. And actually this issue, there's a difference.
What is the explanation?
Explanation. The difference of opinion is, does blood coming out of the body, a large amount of blood, invalidate the fast or not? In the Hanbali school, if a large amount of blood comes out of the body, the fast is invalid. And they have a hadith that was narrated by that the Prophet ﷺ saw somebody having the cupping being done to him, and the Prophet ﷺ said, the cupper, you know what cupping is? When they put a cup and they remove the stale blood on the skin, he said the cupper and the one being cupped have broken their fast. This is a hadith. So that would indicate that the blood coming out nullifies the fasting. But then in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the cupping does not nullify the fast. He said in the clear words. So depending on which hadith the ulama they went by, some of them said that the bleeding, a large amount of blood coming out, would nullify the fast. This is the Hanbali position. This is what the position of Dhar al-Iftah took.
Sheikh, about giving this? Because I have the fatwa on the books where he says it's not. I have home the fatwa. I don't allow him from which now, which circumstances and which time he has answered this.
There is a difference of opinion on the issue. And both of the answers are correct. No, because each one has a yes, Fadal Sheikh.
Okay, what happens is the ulama karam, they say that injections, if it's nourishment, then that breaks the fast. You know, like if you have glucose, that breaks the fast. But if it's medicine, then it doesn't break the fast. Medicine or drawing blood. In this case here, if you look at the explanation of the Sheikh, he said that when they do the dialysis, they add nutrients to the blood when they bring it back.
I know what is dialysis.
Yes.
They don't add nutrients.
That's what they said in the explanation. If you look on the website, they say when they take the blood out, they add other nutrients to it before they return it to the body. And because of that, they say that breaks the fast. For that reason.
Okay. Is that the law?
All
right. Yeah, I'm not familiar with the basis. I thought it had to do with the cupping, but Allahu anam. The
iftilaf.
No, Allahu anam.
But that's what they say. If you look on the website, so you look at the answer from the Sheikh. He says when they do the dialysis, they take the blood out, then they add nutrients to it.
I did dialysis.
Then they put it back.
We don't put nutrients in that. In just there are some.
Yes.
You know, they
in that case, it would be allowed.
The electronics, but
in that case, it would not break the fast.
The stronger view will allow.
I go by the fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz. This is not my personal.
The stronger view, Allah knows best, is that the bleeding does not break the fasting. The bleeding does not. That's a stronger view. This is the majority view, and it also has a strong, authentic hadith to support it. But what Sheikh Sajid is mentioning is that when it comes to injections, the question here is: did anything get added that would be considered like food or drink? And so, somebody they get an intravenous injection, like when somebody goes to the hospital. They put the drip, these kind of things that either they hydrate the body, things like that, then that breaks the fasting. If it's just a muscular injection that has no nutritional value, no water or anything like that, then this doesn't affect the fast. This is what the fuqaha, of course they didn't have these kind of injections in the past, but the fifth councils nowadays, they say that if there's no nutritional value, or no, it's not food and it's not drink, then that would not affect the fasting. Otherwise, if it has some nutritional value, that would be similar to food and drink, then that would break the
fasting. Any medicine they have to deliver through the IV has to be either NSL, I mean the natrium chloride, or glucose, 5%. These are the two components which you have to give to the patient, either you give medicine or not. And when they had this issue with the doctors in Saudi, they came to the conclusion that the IV doesn't break the fasting because it doesn't go straight to the stomach. Anything goes through the mouth to the stomach, then that's considered. Because back home, back 50, 60 years ago, even if you give intramuscular, done, the fasting is done. You work on the tooth, dental, the fasting is done. So now they change because they have
this problem. There is an ikhtilaf in this issue on whether the food goes into. Some of the ulama, they say it doesn't break the fast. So that's the view of some of them. But this is what the ulama there, that's what they say.
No. In any case, the view that the view that I'm familiar with, and this is the view that I believe is what the fifth councils in Saudi, they say, is that if the injection that a person gets, it has a nutritional value, like food or drink, then this would nullify the fast. If it doesn't have any nutritional value, it's a medicine, then there's no harm in that. That's the law on it. But of course, if there's other views, then you know there may be other views that are based on evidence.
Some of the ulama, they say that it has to go
to the stomach. That's the research of
other places.
This is an issue that was been debated between the ulama. So it's not, this didn't exist in the past. So different ulama, they use different, this is what they call ijtihad. You have to make ijtihad on this issue. No. And if you look into it, there's evidence for each one, but in this seminar we don't really have time to really go into the detailed evidences, inshallah. The next question here is, should a patient who could not observe sawm instead pay a ransom for missed sawms? And if they paid the ransom, should they make up the missed sawms if Allah cured them? Somebody was ill and they paid the fidya because for the days that they missed. They paid the fidya for the days that they missed. Now Allah cured them. So should they make up the days that they had paid the fidya for? Or
was it a permanent illness? Like, why did they pay the fidya?
They had assumed that usually what happens is you're not supposed to pay the fidya if you think you might get better. No, but sometimes a person unexpectedly they got better. They might have thought that they had a very bad illness and then Allah cured them. So, but they had already paid the fidya in the past. So now do they have to go and make up for those days that they missed?
The Ramadan is still left?
No, this is after Ramadan is over. They had assumed that they're not going to get better, so they paid fidya for the days they missed. They paid. They fed one poor person for each day that they had missed.
So the Ramadan finished?
This is after Ramadan's over, yeah. Now do they have to, now that Allah made them better, did that fidya that they paid, does it count, or do they have to go back and fast those days again? No. Here's the ulama, they say that you don't bear the burden twice. Now once they paid the fidya, you took care of the burden that was on your account, so then you don't have to bear the burden to do it again, to fast the day again, inshallah ta'ala. But this, a person, they should not hasten to pay the fidya. If they're ill, they think they might get better, then they should wait and see if they get better, then they can pay.
The person, Sheikh, he may assume that he will get better and he don't pay the fidya, then he got better. Should he repeat that psalm after Ramadan?
If the person, they were waiting, yes, and they got better, then they have to fast. Exactly. They cannot pay fidya. Somebody is best now.
He don't pay the fidya, so he left it like this, neutral.
That's right.
If he gets better,
that's, he that's right. That's right. A person, they should do that. They should wait till they see if they're going to get cured or not. Until either they're sure that they will not be better, or you know, it's something like old age, then they can pay the fidya, inshallah. One point here also is that when the things that break the fasting, the things that break the fasting, the ulama say that three conditions have to be met. Three conditions have to be met in order for it to break the fast. One is knowledge. One is knowledge. So person, they have to be knowledgeable. That means they have to know that the time of fasting came in, and then they broke their fast. So if they didn't know that, they had assumed that it's still nighttime and they ate, so then they would not break the fast. Number two is remembrance. That means if they forgot and they ate, they drank, then it does not break the fast. They have to remember that they're fasting. And number three is they cannot be compelled. Somebody's compelled to break their fast, then it doesn't count, it doesn't break their fast. For example, a woman, her husband forces her to have relations. He breaks his fast, he has to do the expiation, he has to fast 60 days continuously, he has to make tawbah for what he did, but the woman, she does not bear any responsibilities. No. The next question here, which is better for a person traveling? Observing or not observing the fast? Observing or not observing the fast? This is one of the issues that have been debated from the time of the Sahaba until today. Which is better, to break the fast for a traveling person or to not break it? And each side has their arguments. Each side has their arguments. The short answer is that whichever one is easier for the person. That's a short answer. But some of the ulama, they said that it's better to break the fasting because Allah loves that His ruchas, His leeways are taken. And there's a hadith, it's not from piety to fast while traveling. And there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to Mecca, the Sahaba were fasting, and they asked him, they said, we're very, very thirsty, and it was Asr time, so the Prophet ﷺ took a drink of water and told the Sahaba to break their fast. So some of them, they didn't. Some of them, they didn't break their fast. So he said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَصَىٰ. Those are the disobedient ones. Those are the disobedient ones. So he was emphasizing they should break their fast. On the other hand, some of the ulama, they say that if you fast while you're traveling, then you take care of your responsibility right away. Because say you break your fast, who knows if you're going to live to make it up or not. Right? You break your fast while you're traveling, you're delaying the obligation on you. It's better to do it, to hasten it. And also they say it's from the respect for the daytime of Ramadan. Even if you're traveling, it's still Ramadan, right? So it's more respect, it's respect for that day. And if there's no hardship in it, then it would be better. So each side has their arguments, but overall, the ulama, they say that whatever one finds easier for them, inshallah ta'ala. A traveling person who is not observing sawm having sexual intercourse during the daytime in Ramadan. Somebody is traveling with his wife during the day in Ramadan, and they decide that they don't want to, they're not fasting that day. Are they allowed to have the relations? The ulama here in Dar al-Ifta, they said yes. There's some ulama that discouraged it in some of the madahib. But Dar al-Ifta, they said there's no harm in that, inshallah. Okay, the next question. Observing sawm while traveling? No. And here they gave a similar answer, that sawm is valid if you fast while traveling, but if it's harmful, one should break the fast. If they find it difficult, you know, one is on a journey, they shouldn't force themselves. Like say, I know that one brother, he told me, he said, I was traveling from somewhere in the Middle East, India, to the United States on an airplane. And you know how when you travel with the sun, the day is extended, right? The day becomes much longer. So he said he ended up fasting a day, it was something like 20 hours or something like that. He forced himself to keep the fast the whole time.
24 hours.
24 hours, right? Because, you know, the day gets stretched out. So, you know, he ended up forcing himself to fast 24 hours. There's no need to and he even said himself it was very hard on him to do that. So there's no need to overburden oneself. You know, this is Allah, He loves that His leeways be taken.
You should count the 12 hours and then break the fast.
Count 12
if
hours.
If the day is...
Sheikh Sajid, he talked about this earlier, that you don't go by a certain number of hours or your hometown. You go by wherever you are.
Yes.
So, you know, for example, you prayed Maghrib and you go on the airplane and the sun, you see the sun again and it sets again. You pray Maghrib again? No. You broke your fast and then you go up in the airplane, you see the sun. Do you have to start fasting again? No. Because you only go by your local time and you only do it once. You don't have to do it again. Okay, the next...
The most mercy.
No. Yes, that's true. SubhanAllah, no. Yeah, of course, if you look at it from a fiqh point of view, you could have the sun rising and setting multiple times, right, as you travel. You know, depending on how fast the plane is going. So would you have to repeat Maghrib so many times? Of course, it would be very, you know, very difficult. So, no. All right, the next question is it permissible for those whose work requires them to travel all year long not to observe sawm during Ramadan? No? Some people, they travel on permanent basis or semi-permanent basis. You have Bedouins, for example, they travel in the desert. They're always in a state of travel. Or a large part of their time, they're traveling. So what do these people do? They're allowed to break their fast. Somebody is a traveler, they're allowed to break their fast, inshallah ta'ala. They make it up on their days off. You know, somebody afterwards, you know, if they're traveling, even the whole month they're traveling, the whole month of Ramadan, they can break their fast the whole month of Ramadan. But then they should make it up on the rest of the year at other times. No. Also, a very important point here I wanted to mention is for those who work in very hard jobs, like they work on the roof and hot sun, and it's the Ramadan, and the heat is, as they say, from above and below, you know, the tar and the sun. And they have long summer days, right? So what about this person? Does he have to let himself get dehydrated and injured? So what happens, you know, the ulama, they say that people who have those kind of stressful jobs, they're allowed to, they should still fast. They should try at least. They should still at least try to fast that day. But if it reaches a point where they can no longer fast because they're overwhelmed, then they should take, drink, or eat whatever they need to preserve their health, and not more than that. They shouldn't start working, they're fasting, and then you're working on a job, this is too much, and then go out to a big buffet restaurant and have a big lunch. Just have enough drink and enough food to get you to the end of the day. You should still, if you take that drink and now you're okay, don't drink anymore, eat anymore for the rest of the day. Continue the fast. Again, if you feel tired, drink as much as you need to, eat. And then, don't that way...
Because,
yeah,
we have, I mean, ulema, they agree to make it easier
for us. But they have to make up the day. Yeah. They have to make up the day. So if somebody, they break their fast due to exhaustion, for example, then they have to make that day up. No.
So is that clear on that? Sheikh, that there is going to consider breaking the fast.
They break the fast out of necessity. But that doesn't, the scholars say it's not an excuse to give the whole day, to eat the whole day and drink the whole day. You're only breaking your fast at that time due to the necessity of the need of the body at that time. But then, they should still withhold from the fasting the rest of the day.
You know, have to repeat the day.
And they have to make up the day because that day was invalid. Same thing they mentioned, somebody's traveling and they're eating during the day and while they're traveling. Then they arrive home and it's daytime in Ramadan. They actually say they should stop eating once they arrive home because they're no longer traveling. And complete the day, and then they still have to make up the day afterwards, inshallah ta'ala.
Allahumma
zidni ilma.
Could you give us like an open, because we got about 10 minutes.
Oh, okay.
If we have open questions.
Sure, sure.
Instead of, you know, maybe there is something, somebody.
Yes, you know,
sure.
You need more than that.
May Allah make it beneficial, inshallah. How about we finish this last question?
Okay.
And then I'll be open for beneficial questions, inshallah. What is the ruling on someone who observes Sawm on the day of Eid while knowing it to be the day of Eid?
Haram.
Right? Somebody, they fasted on the day of Eid, knowing willingly they did a sin. They did a sin. Now, this is haram. The day, fasting on the day of Eid, the Prophet ﷺ, he said their days of eating and drinking and dhikr of Allah. So this person, they earned a sin. So, and a related question, and then I'll leave it open for questions, is that can a person do nafl fasts before they make up the fast? Like say a woman, she missed her a week in Ramadan and now she wants to fast the nafl, the 6 days of Shawwal. But she didn't make up the missing days of Ramadan yet. Is she allowed to do that?
No, she doesn't think so.
She has to make up the days, even though on those days she might still get
the Shawwal has time.
Or
say it's coming to the end of Shawwal. Right. And she only has 6 days left of Shawwal and she didn't make up her Ramadan days. Actually, the ulama say if she fasted the nafil, it's accepted. It's accepted to do that, but it's better not to do that. It's better to start with the fard. Yeah. If she happened to fast the nafil day first, it's accepted. She didn't do like it's not rejected. It's acceptable, but it would have been better for her or a man. It would be better for him to begin with what he owes the fard. To begin with the fard, just like say somebody missed a fard prayer. Yeah, they missed the dhuhr or the asr, and now they should they pray the sunnah of maghrib or should they start with the sunnah or start with the qada prayer that they owe? The qada, because this is an obligation. Now, in the obligations, they have more right to be fulfilled and more need to be fulfilled than the nawafil. But in the case that one were to do that, it's okay, it will be accepted from them, inshallah. So, jazakallahu khairan, Allah knows best. If I said anything right, it's from Allah, mistakes are mine, inshallah. Any questions? Yes.
What about swimming, Shaykh, in Ramadan?
Swimming in Ramadan, believe it or not, the ulama say, if the person is a good swimmer, and he knows that he won't swallow any water, then it's okay for him to swim. But some people are very bad swimmers, like myself. If I go swimming, I drink like a couple gallons of water. So in that case, it wouldn't be recommended for
you. If you drink a couple gallons of water in the ocean, I don't know what's going to happen to you. Plus it's salty too.
No. The Prophet ﷺ, he took bath when he was, he used to pour cold water when it was hot. So, there's no.
I was going to make a point like that. No. Say if it's hot and you want to jump in the pool.
Yes.
That was
The Prophet ﷺ, he poured cold water on him on a very hot day when he was fasting. So it doesn't affect the fast. But if it, again, the water, if you swallow it, no, you want to avoid swallowing any water.
Avoid the put in the head. In the water, you can do that.
No, that's true. If you're able to. No.
You want to bring the water,
though. No, yes, brother, yes.
Okay. Yeah, sure. Suppose, the miswak is good during the month.
Good question. Good question, yeah.
While you fast.
Yes.
But can you use Colgate?
Toothpaste.
Toothpaste.
Yeah, the toothbrush and the toothpaste is allowed during the fasting, although it's somewhat makruh, disliked, because somebody could swallow, you might end up swallowing some of the taste, and some of the, something reaches the stomach. So it's makruh. If you can avoid it, then it's safer. But if you use toothpaste, it's not wrong. Not earning a sin, because you're not swallowing it. You're just freshening up the mouth. Even the miswak, most of the ulama, they say you can use a miswak the whole day. Some of the ulama, they said before dhuhr or before asr, etc., they made different point. And they gave the reasoning that it's the miswak freshens up the breath, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He loves the breath of the person fasting. It's more beloved to Him than musk. But then some of the ulama, they said that breath that a fasting person experiences is actually from the stomach. It's not the harmful things in the mouth, the bacteria of the mouth, it's actually the stomach causing that breath. So even if you use the miswak, it would still not contradict having the breath of a fasting person. And keeping the mouth clean is from the general sunan. And the Prophet ﷺ, it's narrated that he used the miswak before every prayer, and there was no exception made for Ramadan. It didn't say not in Ramadan. So using a toothbrush and a toothpaste is allowed, inshallah ta'ala. But one should be careful not to swallow.
Well, you eat food, you can brush your teeth then, and then halal, the rest of the day.
No. To be on the safe side, then, you can brush before the fajr. You can brush without using toothpaste. Just use water, something like that, inshallah ta'ala. Barakallahu khair. Yes, brother.
If someone has an intention to not fast today, right, with no excuse, do they have to make it up fast?
Ah, good question. MashaAllah. Somebody, they intended to break their fast during the day, or they didn't intend to fast that day, then of course the fast is invalid. The fast is invalid. Even just by intending to break the fast, they lose the fasting of that day. Because if we go back to the definition of fasting, withholding from the desires of the stomach and the private parts, from dawn to sunset with intention. So the intention has to be there the whole time. If somebody says, I'm going to go and buy a sandwich, and you know, I'm breaking my fast, and then for some reason on the way there they weren't able to get the sandwich or get the food that they wanted to eat, but they had already intended that they're not fasting anymore. They said, I'm not fasting, then that would break the fast just by having that, losing the intention.
But
they have to make up the day.
Isn't it like a hadith says that even if you break your fast intentionally for one day of Ramadan, even if you fast your whole life, it does not compensate for that day, right?
It won't compensate the reward of it.
Right.
It will compensate in terms of your obligation to Allah Ta'ala. But in terms of the reward, the reward of fasting in Ramadan with all the blessings of Ramadan cannot be made up by fasting outside of Ramadan. Because had you fasted that day in Ramadan, that would have been with all the blessings of the month of Ramadan, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions?
Sheikh, let's say you have intention to fast tomorrow.
Yes.
And happens you wake up late and you did not eat nothing for the sahur.
No.
Can you go ahead and fast without eating nothing?
Of course. Sahur is a sunnah. Eating the sahur is a sunnah. You don't have to eat sahur. Sahur is barakah. It helps you. And the Prophet ﷺ, he recommended eating the sahur because it's different than the mushrikeen. The Ahlul Kitab, they don't eat sahur. We eat sahur. It gives you strength to complete your fast. No. So if you don't eat sahur, can you say, I'm going to skip today because I missed my sahur? You should still fast that day. And so for some reason, if you became overwhelmed and you say you needed to have medicine that day and you missed it, and during the day you're overwhelmed and it's like on the point of death or something like that, then you can break your fast.
And you have to make
it up always now.
If someone have to prepare food and they have to taste the food, is that permissible?
Yes. Yes, you're allowed to taste the food. Like a woman, she can chew the food for the baby, or the man, if he's a cook, he can even taste it. You know, he can taste it and make sure there's enough salt. But then he should rinse his mouth out with water. He shouldn't have a big taste, you know, mashallah. We're allowed to taste it and take a big handful. Let me taste a little bit from here and a little bit from here.
The taste is the tongue.
That's right. The taste is on the tongue now. We want to have good iftar, right? So the woman, she can taste the food, inshallah. No.
Only the woman or
and the man. Yeah. The man, if he's cooking for other people. No.
Next question, Sheikh.
Yes.
I mean, there's a lot of people with the point of view that it's a must that you have to recite the Quran. Is there any, even the whole Quran, you know, is there any evidence behind it?
Sure. The month of the Ramadan is a month of the Quran. Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran. No doubt that the Quran, it was sent down to humanity during this month. But the Quran is not, it was sent down as a guidance, first and foremost. Guidance for humanity. And the way that we get the guidance is by listening to the explanation of the verses by the scholars, ulama, the explanation, the ahkam. Because the Quran, it has prohibitions, it has obligations, it has things that it recommends. So if we don't understand these things, then we won't attain the hidayah of the Qur'an. So Allah Ta'ala, He says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Do they not ponder and reflect over its verses? Tadabbur is more than just understanding. Tadabbur is reflecting deeply about the verses in the Qur'an. And أُولُوا الْأَلْبَابِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there are ayahs, there are signs for those who have al-bab. Al-bab are, they say there's a difference between aql and lub. In Arabic language, aql is this thinking. But lub is the thinking that arrives to the truth. Some people, they think, but they arrive at the wrong conclusion. Those people are not al-bab. Al-bab are those who reflect and they get to the knowledge and they get to the truth. So definitely the Quran, we should learn the meaning, we should learn the understanding, we should explain the fiqh rulings, we should learn the aqidah, we should learn the sunnah is an explanation. The khuluq, kana khuluquhu al-Qur'an. The Prophet's character was the Qur'an. So what does this mean, his character was the Qur'an? It's not verses, right? It wasn't recitation, it was the his whole way that he behaved and his interactions with people was based on him, was a fulfillment of the Quran. So the Quran is a month of the Quran, but we should truly benefit from the Quran, because the Quran, it makes intercession for its companion. And sahib, in the word in Arabic, sahib is a friend who you benefit from. The word sahib, you have in Arabic qareen and sahib. Qareen is somebody who is with you, but he doesn't benefit you. Right? Who's our qareen? Shaitan, right? Your sahib is the one who stays with you, like the sahaba, they benefited from the company of the Prophet. So the Quran will be our sahib, it will intercede if we benefited from it. But how many people, they recite the verses and they don't reflect about it? It doesn't change them at all. How many people, they don't get anything from fasting, but hunger and thirst? The Prophet ﷺ, he said that, right? He said there were two women, and they were fasting, and they wanted to break their fast. So he didn't let them, and he told them, come and bring a bowl. And they vomited, they actually vomited out flesh. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, these women were making ghibah about other people. In that bowl. So he said, what is the use of your fasting if you broke your fast with the backbiting of other people? So the real fasting, as Ibn Mas'ud, I believe he said, is every limb has to fast. Your hands, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your heart. And the way that we benefit from the Quran is if we understand it, we reflect on it, we learn its ahkam, its rulings, and learn the fiqh, inshallah ta'ala. So, to answer your question, inshallah, is that no, it's not an obligation to read every letter of the Qur'an. It's not an obligation to do that. Some of the ulama, they mentioned that it's good to recite the whole Qur'an so that people can learn the whole Qur'an. But that's in the case that people are really able to concentrate and understand it and learn it. But for people who are going to be distracted by a long recitation because they can't focus or they're tired, so the sunnah, the general sunnah in Taraweeh, in all prayers, is to make it light. Make it light for the people who are weak and elderly. And it's much more productive and beneficial for people to learn the ilm. If they don't understand the Arabic of the Quran, then definitely the impact of the Quran will not be felt if somebody doesn't understand it. No. Allah knows best, inshallah. Any comments, Sheikh Sadu, before we finish?
No, it's very important for us to follow Allah Azza wa Jalla, to obey Allah, to follow the commandments of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah, He sent the Quran down, follow Him. So people, they don't follow the Quran, they're not following Allah, they're following something else. So very significant. The Quran is very significant for us to obey Allah on that on that way that we follow the commandments.
No.
Why I'm saying this, because usually we challenge ourselves that we recite the juz a day. When we challenge ourselves, so we, you know, you recite the juz, but, you know, for us, we don't understand the Arabic. Well, all we do is to recite, you know, read the words, and most of it, we don't have the understanding behind.
Yeah, Sheikh, then the Prophet says to read the Quran and month of Ramadan, there's 10 hasanat for that.
No. The tilawa of the Quran is an ibadah. It is an ibadah, but the relative benefit of a person, if they are reading the verse, and they might even condemn themselves. You know, if they're disobeying the ayah that they're reading. Like, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. So cursed are those who pray, but they're unmindful in their prayer. So even they're praying, but they're neglectful of their prayers. And Allah says about the people who are drunk, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. Do not approach the prayer when you are drunk until you know what you are saying. Until you know what you're saying. So if somebody's praying and they don't know what they're saying, as if they're like the drunk person, right? Allah forbade them from praying while they were drunk because they didn't know what they're saying in the Quran, in the prayer. So yeah, there is a reward, Brother Nuruddin. There is a reward for reading the ayahs, but a person should go beyond that. You know, not just simply the tilawa for the barakah and the blessing, but
like how Yadi is asking the question. I don't know how does it make sense. Yadi, it's Ramadan, brother.
No, but the thing is, the question that I ask is that usually we challenge ourselves to recite the juz. But reciting the juz, you know, we expect the barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reciting each letter. And while we're reciting it, especially us, we don't understand the Arabic language and there is an English translation there. We skip that. And we, just because it's a challenge, we keep going and going and going.
Well, you have good attention, alhamdulillah.
You should learn, you know, to learn Arabic. Mm-hmm. And believe me, even the Arabs, they don't always pay attention to the Arabic. It's not an excuse, you know, because it takes more than just knowing Arabic. Your heart has to be with it. You have to be humble to the Quran. Right? The Quran.
I know some people do finish the Quran in 3 days.
Right.
I know my uncle, he does it just like maybe 10 times in Ramadan.
No. So the Prophet ﷺ, he finished it once with Jibreel throughout his life and twice in the last year of his life. And so, you know, the goal is not the quantity but the quality, right? You want to have the quality of benefiting from the Book of Allah Ta'ala, inshallah Ta'ala. Khair, inshallah.
With people, when they study the hadith and when they study the fiqh, they're actually learning the Quran also, because Rasulullah, his whole life was the explanation of the Quran.
No.
And when people, they study the fiqh, it's the ulama Quran explaining, you know, the teachings of Allah. So all this goes back to listening to the word of
Allah. All, you know, one of the closing points too is that every act of worship has an effect. It has a, should have an effect on our character. If we're truly doing the act of worship properly. If we're praying properly, and the prayer prevents fahsha'i wal munkar. If we're fasting properly, then we should see the effect of the fasting in our character. How the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah does not need the person to fast if he doesn't leave false speech and lying and cheating and ignorance. The zakat is supposed to purify us from greed and jealousy and hasad. You know, all of the acts of the Hajj, we're forbidden from cursing and arguing and right. So all of the acts of worship, they should affect us, and even the tilawa of the Quran. If we're really reading it and understanding it, it should change and affect us. How many people, they read the verses of Quran, but it has no effect on them. That means they haven't truly benefited from the Book of Allah. So may Allah give us tawfiq to understand His deen and His religion and to practice it. And may Allah accept from all of us. Jazakallah khair for those, all of you who stayed for the program. We ask that Allah accept from all of you and help us to spread what we learned to our families. And inshallah, if anybody else needs a packet, so you can, you're welcome to take. Inshallah, jazakallah khair. May Allah reward all of you, and may Allah forgive all of us for all of our shortcomings. So, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.